Previously on Compassion Radio.
It's very important for Christians in the West to understand that there are no stereotypes. That the people who are living by an honor-shame culture during the day, in the dead of night, they are searching their hearts. They are tossing and turning in their beds, and they are asking God. They are crying out and saying, something's wrong because I cannot bear this burden on my own.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Tracking the triumph of God in every nation on earth. Hello and welcome to the daily radio ministry journal known as Compassion Radio. So grateful and blessed to have you along with us today. Quick note right off the top, we know that so many of you listen to your favorite programs in so many different ways anymore, whether it's radio, podcast, iTunes, and the like. Well, we do post our programs each day right to our website at CompassionRadio.com. Just click broadcast at the top of the homepage. We'd love to have you drop on by and see what we have there for you. And that way, you can always be sure to catch the program, even if you missed it on the radio. We are in the middle of a tremendous three-part series this week. Let's jump back in now to day two of Bram's recent visit with an extraordinary servant to the downtrodden who has an extraordinary story to tell. Here again is our president, Bram Floria.
Friends, back with me for a second day is an extraordinary young lady named Sarah. Now, it's a pseudonym, and we've altered her voice for important reasons, because she's doing extraordinary work for Jesus with her husband in a part of the world which is very sensitive right now, and the people that she works with are in serious danger of persecution if we don't treat them with respect. And so we're going to do that today. So, Sarah, welcome back to Compassion Radio.
Thank you, Bram, and thank you for talking about treating us with respect and our story with dignity.
When God is doing extraordinary work, how can we not but be serious about protecting them as best we can? We know that the Holy Spirit himself is a much better shield than any of us will be, but we also need to not be, we must not give unfair advantage to the enemy. I'll put it that way. Now, an extraordinary story that you started yesterday about a young man, we're going to call him Shahzad. Now, he was a young man that was following Jesus, as far as you knew, was on track to become a leader in the church in the future. But something happened in the relationship with his father, which triggered a shame and honor-based response in your culture, which drove him away from his family, drove him away from Jesus, drove him to the streets, into drug addiction, into the occult. And you thought he was lost to you. Yet the Holy Spirit came to you and said, Sarah, I want you to find him. We talked about that yesterday. It was an extraordinary journey for you. Now, I want you to, if you can, start today's program by explaining to us the three key components of how God brought about this reconciliation and this rescue, this resurrection.
Thank you, Bram, for that recap. Really critical to this journey was the fact that two sets of churches were standing by us. One was our home church that was praying for us. So even when we couldn't be in touch with them, we knew without a shadow of doubt that they were praying for us.
Amen.
But then there was also the church in the location where Shahzad was. I just want to back up real quick over here and mention that Shahzad's crisis had happened when he went to university. There were people who had known him in the Christian Union at the university. That was the last anybody had seen of him. So these people were also praying for him a lot.
Yes.
So it was an image of the body of church really drawing together and standing together to claim back this life.
Across many, many miles, too. This is not just people sitting together in one living room. You had people distributed in a whole team of prayer across that whole region.
Yes, and beyond. There were people in other countries praying as well. That was very, very important, not to go out on our own, not to go out without taking our church into confidence, not to go out without their support and their blessing.
So that's one thing. What are the other things that were key to this story?
The other two things were prayer and the Word of God. We went out knowing that if our lines of communication with the Lord were not right and they were not open, we would run into trouble. And we knew that the foundation and the place where that would be safe and secure was through the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so the reading of Scripture, the claiming of scriptural promises, the claiming of the Christ of the Bible, not a Christ who we know from the memory of our parents, but a Christ who we come to faith in through the reading of Scriptures for ourselves.
Amen to that. So you found new power in your own walk with Jesus in this pursuit.
Yes.
Tell me what became of his family after the reconciliation.
I would love to say to you that we had a Cinderella moment and and everything was fine in the next second. It was not a Disney version of the story. This was God working, chipping away one day at a time at the different things that had grown around this family, the thorns and the briars that had crept up around these people.
Repentance itself is a journey, is it not?
It is. And in this case, it seemed sometimes perhaps a bit too long, but other times we knew that God's timing is perfect. And over a period of time, having to sort out the fact that he was an illegal in another country at this stage, and we had to sort out all his paperwork, that would have opened up a whole new can of worms.
Yes.
And the Lord just helped us to navigate that. We found people who we found favor with in the immigration office and various places where we went to be able to sort out his case so that he could travel back with his parents without any kind of trouble, which I am sure the enemy would have been happy to provide at that point. And the Lord in his mercy and grace really walked right, you know, just the sense of God walking to the border and beyond and taking him back home. And now he is with his family. There has been damage to his personhood because of the drugs.
Yes.
So we continue to pray and we continue to seek God in that journey and that transition that Shahzad has been on. There are days he's clear about his fate. There are other days when he's not so clear. But his parents are clear. His parents are certain of what they believe and what their role is in the life of their son. They have repented. And it showed me something. God wants healthy families. God wants families to function in a way that is demonstrative of who Jesus is.
Jesus himself was the product of a family that God designed. So I would say absolutely that the family redeemed is the very tool of redemption for the rest of the world.
They highlighted for us some very important things. Three of the things I've already mentioned, the part that the church has to play in the healing of broken lives, the part that prayer has to play because of the need for a constant relationship and conversation with God, and the part that the Word of God has to play. But next part of that is what it did to the way my husband and I started to look at brokenness. The way we started to recognize the crisis that the young people in South Asia are going through. South Asia, like every other part of the world that is associated with some stereotype or the other, is associated mostly with poverty and extremism and religious terrorism, religious communalism.
And we're not just talking about one religion either. We're talking about the fear that many people have of the other, period, that every one of the major religions in that part of the world has extremists in it.
And every one of the major religions is represented in South Asia.
Yes, they are.
South Asia is rich with religious history. And communalism has been a crisis and has been a critical factor that has played its part in politics. It has played its part in social and cultural revolutions.
You said the word communalism. I'm not sure what that is.
Yes. Communalism is something that is quite unique to South Asia. It's the phenomenon of religious communities, ethnic communities, caste-based communities. Let's keep in mind that India is one of the largest countries in South Asia. And the caste system still drives a lot of cultural forms. Based on that, communities stick together.
Even if it's not good for their own well-being.
Even if it's not good for their own well-being, but communities, castes, classes, political affiliates, they stick together. And there is a strong sense of fraternity within these communities. And you are willing to die for your cause. You are willing to die for your neighbor.
So even if you are not an extremist, if you are a faithful devotee to your religion, you might say, yeah, they're extremists, but they're our extremists, and you keep your hands off of them.
Yes. And the concept of neighbor, as Jesus defines it, is very different.
Because yes, it is.
Here we are defining neighbor as the person who agrees with me. A person who shares my allegiance. Jesus' definition of neighbor goes way beyond that.
So now we're stepping in with a Jesus version of community, and you're discovering what, again, about the transformation in families because of it?
Communalism is the strict adherence to your community and the plethora of communities that exist across South Asia.
Yes.
When there's conflict between them, that conflict becomes bloody and critical very fast.
Yes.
We spiral out of control, mobs, riots, whether those mean a mob of angry men flooding through a street to go and burn down a Christian village, or whether that means a Hindu and a Muslim clan coming together and having a huge riot in India, resulting in the burning down of hundreds of buildings and the destruction of lives and property and people being killed.
And we're not just talking about India, of course. All the nations of South Asia, as you're mentioning, are facing this threat day by day. And it's got to be a very unnerving thing for the secular governments of these countries.
India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, all of these countries are influenced by these major religious groups. There is religious tension, social tension on every level. Through the journey with Shahzad, we realized the need for things changing, with technology becoming so critical. I mentioned before that we're known for poverty, and yet people's priorities have shifted. A cell phone is no longer a luxury. It is a need.
Even in India and Pakistan, it's become a need.
It is a need because you need to know that your child is safe.
Yeah, understood.
You need to know that your husband has left work and he's on his way home. The need for family supersedes any other need.
From darkness to light, there's much more of Sarah's story coming up in just a moment. And this month, we're on a recruiting mission, so to speak. We want you to become part of our vision team. If you haven't considered becoming a monthly partner before now, please do. A regular gift of any size is literally our loaves and fishes. Why? Because we know that every time you give, you're praying for us and for God to multiply your gift. We've seen God do that very thing time after time. Now, if you're already a sustaining partner, thank you. You are the backbone of Compassion Radio. If God has blessed you this year, if He's growing your faith, please consider an extra faith-giving gift this year. Even $10 or $20 more a month would have a profound impact on our vision, plans, and outreach in the next 12 months and the amazing stories of faith that we can bring to you. If you can start or continue this year as a Vision Team monthly partner of $25 or more, we'd love to send you a special inspiring gift, a new CD from the group Selah entitled Unbreakable. This powerful new collection is by one of Christian music's most inspiring gospel trios. They have deep mission roots, and it shows in all they do. Again, this is a special gift for new and returning Compassion Radio Vision Team sustaining partners. Just mention when you call, and we'll send it to you in CD or digital format. Your choice. For a one-time love gift of $15 or more, we also have another wonderful premium. It's a Mother's Day-themed devotional booklet. Get one for yourself and one for your mom or your daughter and daughter-in-law, too. Friends, the time is right and the field is ripe. Join us as we bring the compassion of Jesus this month to the neediest places on earth. Just give us a call, 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're on the internet at CompassionRadio.com. Friends, we don't go unless you go with us. So give us a call today. And now, back to the program.
The need for family supersedes any other need.
That's a good indication that we have common ground then to deal with the gospel.
Yes.
And the need that they sense is one that's common to all mankind, which is the need for security. And we're talking about a different kind of security that many people have never known before, which is the security in Jesus, a peace with God. You mentioned in the last program about wrestling with the truth. And that no matter what culture you come from, whether it's shame and honor-based or whether it's open and liberal, you still have to wrestle in the middle of the night with your own guilt, your own sense of purpose, your own place in this universe, your own relationship with your loved ones and with your God. These people you're dealing with are dealing with those very questions. And you mentioned before that Shahzad, before his downfall, was led astray while at university. Mm-hmm. So you and your husband have a real passion for education and for discipleship. So after this Ulysses-type epic journey you made to find Shahzad, as the Holy Spirit redeemed an entire family and steeled you and your husband for the future ministry you were going to have, what happened with you and your husband?
It may sound like a cliche, but life was never the same again.
Yeah. It's not a cliche when it's true.
For real, brokenness looked more broken. Tears were saltier.
Yeah.
Eyes told more stories than I'd ever seen in people's eyes before. Silence told more stories than I'd ever heard in silence before. God had broken our hearts was putting them back together in his own way.
Yeah.
He was reforming us and he was forming Christ in us. And he continues to do that. It made us so conscious of the need to put the word of God in the hands of these young people. Because people have access to so much technology, because they have access to social media, because they have access to so much media in general, the focus of the young family has gone off praying together and reading the word together, because there is this assumption that it is easy to access the word of God.
And by the assumption, you mean within the church or in the society at large? They expect people to read the scriptures of their own faith.
Both.
Okay. So everyone is assuming that they're covered, like an insurance policy.
More or less.
You mentioned before that even cultural Christians in this part of the world are often swept up into a kind of persecution. And when this sectarian violence erupts, many of these nominal Christians have no clue what's coming at them or even why. The evangelicals that understand that they're taking up the mantle of Christ are more ready for it emotionally. So there are a lot of walking wounded in the culture that may not even know Jesus, but are being persecuted because of Jesus. So tell us a little bit about what it's like for these young people to discover that they're part of something they never wanted to be or expected to be part of.
There comes disillusion and despair. There comes despondency. We find that in the aftermath of any communal riot, any communal attack, any religious attack on Christians, Christians become very despondent. They go through a period of depression. My husband and I have been called to reach into that situation where there is a seeming emptiness. They believe that they are Christian because they were born into a Christian home, but they have not had the freedom in their schools, because the school system requires them to study other faiths as well, with very little emphasis on Christianity. Christianity continues to be seen as religion of the West, so therefore it's shunned and frowned upon, and less emphasis is placed on it.
There's a great irony in that, of course, because we know just from any objective study of the historicity of the religions that all of these major religions you're dealing with, they're not Occidental, they're Oriental. This all happened in the East. In fact, most of the major thrust of the apostles from the very first century was to the East. So for thousands of years, Christianity has been an Eastern religion.
Yeah, and for thousands of years, there's been a resentment against those who came from the outside. There has been a resentment in South Asia, and that plays out in this hostility towards Christianity, which seems the softest target, the easiest target, because Christians, although may not know Jesus in certain contexts, they may be Christian, there's a simmering inside them of anger against the hostility that they face, but they still do not react because they know that as Christians, Christians don't get back.
They understand a little bit of the ethic of following Christ, but very little for the motivation or the power of it.
It is a very complex situation, Brahm, and it takes a long time to be able to unfold these layers. As we started to reach out to young people, we would ask them, what Bible do you read? And they would flash their phones at us. And we would ask them what their reading plan is. And they would say, whatever comes up on Facebook.
Okay.
We realized how crazy and dangerous the situation was. God had given us a glimpse. And we believe that had been in some ways a prophetic journey, because God had given us a glimpse into what probably was happening, is happening to thousands of young people in South Asia.
Okay, so your husband and you, you've been militarized, if you want to put it that way. The Spirit has come upon you to say, we have to do spiritual battle now. You are on a holy quest to win the souls of a generation that God has given you, which really is truly the evangelist's call. And this is not a jihad in the sense of struggle with violence. It's not a sense of a crusade, which is domineering in politics and religion. You're on a quest to win souls to Jesus and to bring Jesus in a very personal way to people who never knew how loved they really were. Dealing with a father wound we talked about a little bit yesterday on the program, that so many shame and honor-based decisions in families are all about covering up the failures and not ever confessing or letting our burdens be borne up by others to help us through those situations, the community of faith. So even within the Christian community, there can be a lack of forgiveness and of grace and of hope and of charity with each other.
Yes, and let me go a little further than that and say there's a sense of isolation and fear. We can pinpoint specific things, and fear is one of the critical factors we find that is demonically placed, really, in the hearts of believers.
We're not just talking about a fear of outsiders, then. You're talking about a fear that actually is living within the church community.
Yes, we're talking about a fear of the possibility of being annihilated, the fear of the possibility of living your entire life being told that you're not really South Asian. You're not really Indian. You're not really Pakistani. You're not really Persian because you want to hold on to a faith that belongs to the West. Of course, we've already spoken about the irony of that. But living with the accusation and the reality and the consciousness that you may never truly be accepted by your own.
So they are accepted, of course, and we're praying for them. In fact, we're going to be reminding our listeners to be praying for the church in South Asia. So identity matters here. And we're talking about a kingdom culture, letting them know that they're part of a bigger family, that even if you're forsaken by the people of that culture, you are not forsaken or forgotten by God or his children or his family around the world. And that's what you're saying is you want to root them into the worldwide community of faith. Mm-hmm. So what are you doing to help build that community there and help them understand where they fit in?
We found that a lot of young people, particularly those who come from Christian backgrounds, felt that they were never going to amount to anything. So they just simply wouldn't look for jobs. They simply wouldn't go out to work. They simply started to take drugs and sit at home and just be miserable because there was no future when they looked at it by sight. And so we started the Umeed Institute of Discipleship. And here at Umeed, Umeed means hope. So our hope is to be able to serve these young people through love, and through building their confidence and building their self-esteem, letting them know who they are in Christ. Hmm. Of course, that sounds really beautiful to say. It has potential of sounding Disney-fied.
Yes.
But the truth is that journey is long and hard, and people go through trauma every day. There's the trauma of rejection. There's the trauma of isolation. There's the trauma of fear. There's the trauma of violence, communal violence, riots that happen on a daily basis. Not just terrorism, not just bombs, but everyday riots and hostilities that are meted out against you because you are known to be a follower of Christ.
Sarah, you have spoken to being a fourth-generation evangelical believer in this country of residence and have a ministry throughout that region. From discussions you've had with your parents or grandparents over the years, do you sense that there's a new spirit of fear and of violence in this generation that was not present before? Or is it just something that we're becoming more aware of in the West because of the ease of communication we have now?
I think it's a bit of both, to be honest with you. I think it has simmered because of the nature of South Asia being, as I said, this communal culture. So it's been simmering, but it's now coming to the fore with everything. Let's realize none of these stories are in isolation. There's a whole political drama that's being played out across the world at the moment. Everything feeds everything. The media feed fear into young people. People have access to news from around the world all the time. There is the crisis of ISIS. We can't pretend that that is not playing into the fear factor.
And it's a crisis for the people of South Asia as much as it is for the West.
Definitely, 100%. Nothing is in isolation. We cannot look at any of our stories separate. We're all part of a tapestry, and hence the importance of the power of prayer in our Christian journey.
You mentioned that we are assaulted by all this negative media. You said before that the antidote, the answer, the way out for your people is to understand and to live out the Word of God, to understand it in a way that actually changes lives. Mm-hmm. And that's what your Umeed Institute is about. You're giving hope to people because they understand who is our hope. They're finding a foundation, a place to build that's not on sand anymore, and they're discovering the power of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. Mm-hmm. Now, I would like to go through one more cycle with you and talk about some of those people that have gone through the Umeed Institute, how they've been transformed by that profound truth of the Holy Spirit coming alive in them and giving them real power to change and to be agents of change in their cultures. We've had Sarah, a fourth-generation evangelical believer from South Asia, who is very active with her husband in reaching especially university and young people across that region. They're having amazing results because of their commitment to the gospel and pursuing those who are far from God. We'll get back to that on tomorrow's program.
Another truly insightful conversation between Bram and new friend Sarah here on Compassion Radio. We are truly honored to partner and link arms with heroes of the faith like Sarah. Don't miss part three. That's coming tomorrow on our Friday broadcast. Okay, friends, get ready, because we're on a recruiting mission, so to speak.
We want you to become part of our vision team. If you haven't considered becoming a monthly partner before now, please do. A regular gift of any size is literally our loaves and fishes. Why? Because we know that every time you give, you're praying for us and for God to multiply your gift. If you can start or continue this year as a Vision Team monthly partner of $25 or more, we'd love to send you a special inspiring gift, a new CD from the group Selah entitled Unbreakable. This powerful new collection is by one of Christian music's most inspiring gospel trios. They have deep mission roots, and it shows in all they do. Again, this is a special gift for new and returning Compassion Radio Vision Team sustaining partners. For a one-time love gift of $15 or more, we also have another wonderful premium. It's a Mother's Day themed devotional booklet. Get one for yourself and one for your mom or your daughter and daughter-in-law too. You can reach us by calling toll-free 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address, Compassion Radio, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can always find us online, CompassionRadio.com. On behalf of Bram Floria, Norman Cher Nelson, and the Compassion Radio team, I'm Jim Governale, and we'll see you again next time with more Compassion Radio.